Romans chapter 10. I'm going to say a little bit about missions and giving tonight, but because we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and soon we'll be in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, and they pretty much are chapters that teach about giving, and so I won't say a lot about it tonight, but I do want to say some things. I mentioned this morning that our missions giving is down, and I'm concerned about that. We support 45 missionaries. Most of them are church planters. Not all of them are church planters. Brother Stiles is not a church planter. The CLA is not a church planter. The CareNet Center, where we help the ladies to try to stop people from having, they're not church planters. They all witness. They all, New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom, they're not church planters. Brother McGuire has led a couple of the state's legislation people. I don't know if they're assembly or senate, but he has led a couple of them to the Lord. They have a prayer breakfast. They have a Bible study with some of them, and some of them get together for that. So there's always outreach and there's evangelism in every ministry that we do support, but not all of them are church planters. The majority of them are church planters. Missions and missionaries is primarily about starting churches because the church is the tool that God uses to reach the world. I mean, you cannot replace the church. Now, we have a lot of guys, and I started an article on this, and I'll say more about it in the bulletin next week. But you got a lot of people today that they don't go to church. They use their internet. Their internet pastors, Mr. Stevens is one of them. I can't think of his full name. It doesn't matter. Anyway, you just push this button, and you can send your tithe here. The Bible says, bring your tithe in. But you do that. Everything is done on the internet. You listen, Stephen Anderson, that's his name. And you listen to him on the internet, and everything is done on the internet. And so they're going to reach their generation by way of the internet. And the millennials, whoever coined you young people that, but anyway, the millennials, that's what they use. They use the computer, and they're into stuff like that. And so, you know, look at the time they save. They don't have to drive the church. They don't have to drive back the church. They don't have to get dressed. They can sit around and have their coffee in their pajamas, and they can watch the preacher on the internet, and you know, then they can go fill their coffee up whenever that needs to happen. And for me, some mornings, it's several times. They can get up several times if they need to. And I don't know, but all of that ultimately can kill missions and missions work. Because there's no church for the missionary to go to. So I want to talk to you a little bit about missions. And I want you to grab your Bible there and turn and stand with me. And I'm going to read a short passage. Romans chapter 10. We can begin in verse 13. And we'll read down to verse 17, maybe a little further. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we think about missions and try to remind the church about missions and the importance of missions tonight, I just ask that you'll bless. I'm concerned. Lord, we support 45 missionaries and missionary projects. And we want to continue to do so, and even would like to take on more new ones and get the gospel around the world. So I pray tonight you'll bless the teaching and preaching as we look at your word and some of these principles. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are there might be a few more, I guess, you can think of. I can think of about five ways that people give. Now, when we get to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia, and we'll be there shortly. Well, if I keep going at snail's pace, it'll be longer than shortly. But anyway, once we get there, One of the graces that we find the churches at Macedonia have is they gave. You say, well, they had it to give. Actually, no, they did not have it to give. It says, out of their poverty, they were poor. They didn't have anything to give. But you know what they did? They gave anyway. They saw the importance of giving, first of all, and they saw the blessings of giving, second of all. Now, the Lord's last words before he went to heaven were this. In Matthew 28, he gives one of the accounts of the Great Commissions, and he basically says, go and teach all nations. So, and he gave that specifically to the 12. Now, how in the world are they, that few number of people, going to go and teach all nations? Well, they're going to have to win some, and those are going to have to go out to others. In Mark 16:15, it says, preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24:47, it says, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In John 20:21, Jesus said, even so send I you. And then in Acts 1:8, it says, be witness unto me. And he begins to name all these different places where we're supposed to witness for the Lord. Now, I mentioned there are five different types or levels of giving, at least five mentioned in the Bible. There are those that give below the tithe. In other words, we understand the tithe, 10%. But some people don't give a tithe. They give below the tithe. The Bible says in Malachi 3, will a man rob God? But he says, yet ye have robbed me. You know what the answer to that? Will a man rob God? Well, sure they will. Yes, they will. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, in tithes and offerings. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, it says, for their power I bear record. Giving less than your tithe is giving below your power or giving below your ability. Giving below 10% of your income to the Lord places you in the category as a robber. Will a man rob God? But some people give below the tithe. Then some people give the tithe. Malachi 3 again, the tithe, and then Leviticus 27 and verse 30 says the tithe is the Lord's. It's not yours. Mine isn't mine. The tithe is the Lord's. We give it to the Lord. And then, and I'm just mentioning these very briefly, there is the offering that's above the tithe. An offering is something that may or may not, you may have the ability, you have the ability to do it, but it's not like you have to do it. It's like a free will thing. I think I'm going to give to this. I see this as a good thing, and I want God's blessings, and I want to be a blessing to them, and so I'm going to give to this whatever it happens to be. Our offerings above our tithe show that we are liberal with our giving. We perhaps even have the gift of giving, which is one of the gifts. And then there's those that have faith, promise, missions, giving. That is praying and getting the sense of what God wants you to do, the mind and the heart of the Lord, and giving above your tithe and giving above your offerings and giving that money specifically that's designated for missions. It's really faith promise, because you don't take your checkbook and say, well, I've got this, 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 and this, and so I can afford $2.47. That's what I can afford. Okay, that's not faith. That's like, okay, that's it. That's all I got. There's really no faith involved in that. Sometimes we just give by faith. You give, as it says in 2 Corinthians 8:3, beyond your power. Now, then there's something that we were taught here a few mission conferences ago by a fella, Bob Creel. And he taught the church on what he referred to as a dedicated field. And a dedicated field is something that you may have that you get money unexpectedly, or it's not part of your budget, and you make some kind of a promise to the Lord that whatever comes in through this means, I'm just going to give it to missions. So I have, I guess you could call them two dedicated fields, but I don't get much money on it. So it does add to the missions, but it doesn't add a lot to missions. But it doesn't cost me anything. It doesn't come out of my regular budget. It doesn't come out of my paycheck or anything like that. It's when I do a wedding or a funeral, I give 100% of that money to missions. It all goes to missions. Now, a lot of times when I do weddings, I don't get a penny. So it's like, well, nothing came there. And that used to never happen, but that's getting more and more common. And I'll tell you something else that's getting more and more common. Funerals. Used to be, when you did a funeral, the funeral director would hand you an envelope with a check on it made out by the funeral director, and I'd give that to missions. Now, sometimes, Once the funeral director handed me a check, an envelope, and there was nothing in it except a blank envelope. Maybe he wanted me to mail him back a check or something. I don't know what he wanted me to do with that thing. Maybe he forgot to put it in there. I don't know what happened, but that really did happen. But and maybe to save cost, because funerals, one funeral director told me, oh, Kevin Berry, a lot of you know Kevin. Kevin said they're pricing funerals. The prices of funerals anymore, they're pricing us right out of business. I mean, a cheap funeral anymore is about $9,000. Well, that's a lot of money. And if you don't have insurance, a life insurance policy or something like that, you know, not everybody has $9,000 in their checkbook that they can write a check out of. So that's a lot of money. So maybe to save costs, you know, the obituaries used to be free also. They're not free anymore either. That's an additional fee. So them are my dedicated fields. You ought to think about having a dedicated field. Something that you get a little money in some way, somehow, that's different, then it's not part of your normal income. And instead of saying, oh, wow, look at now I get to go bowling or whatever you like to do, and say, no, this money, God bless, it's my dedicated field, and I'm just going to give it to missions. And that adds a little bit of money to our missions account so the gospel can go around the world. Now, when we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15, we know that missionaries, let me read it again, we know they need to be sent. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So they got to have a preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? So missionaries have to be sent. Paul, you could say, may have been the first missionary that was sent out of the church in Antioch. It was the local church that sent Paul out. Now, persecution had scattered the church at Jerusalem, and so many of them went out and started churches anyway, but the church at Jerusalem really became a large church. Now, how in the world does this all work? And let me give you a little bit of how this worked. A church planner or a missionary will say, I mentioned Solomon Alawabi, he called years ago, he came to the church, different missionaries, they call, and I will say something. I mentioned this morning, yesterday we were talking, I get less and less phone calls from missionaries. You know why? Because young people are not surrendering to the mission field. Young ladies are, but young men aren't. And there's less missionaries, and there's less pastors, and there are less preachers going out. The result is we get less and less calls from missionary wanting to come to the church looking for support, which is sad. The second thing is, there's less people surrendering to the pastorate than there used to be. I know some, and Brother Stiles knows more, and you all know Tom, that are churches that have not had a pastor for 2 and 3 years, and they almost can't find anybody to candidate to be a pastor. It's sad. And I'll tell you another story that's sad. One church actually did this. They said they presented out there that we need a pastor, and they offered them on their pastoral package. It included an $80,000 a year salary. They didn't get any bites. So somebody said, raise that up to $100,000 a year, see what happens. Resume, resume, resume. They're in it for the wrong reason. Now, I talked to a guy, interviewed him a little bit on the phone recently, and he's fresh out of college. He's not got one day in the ministry. He'd like to start at $50,000 a year. I said, you do realize you're talking upstate New York here. We don't have $50,000 a year, hardly. He's living in a fantasy world, man. Then he wants insurance on top of it and housing if he can get it. And it's like, you know, no experience whatsoever. Now, this isn't the Bible Belt. In Oneida County and Lewis County and Madison County, in case he didn't know this, they're not the richest counties in the USA, okay? So that was kind of bizarre, I thought. But anyway, a church planner calls the church, and so he looks for a meeting. He wants to come to the church to present his field. There's two things he wants when he comes here. He wants our prayers, and he wants our money. It's what he wants. You say, well, why does he want it? He needs it. He can't get to the field without it, okay? It's impossible for him to get to why doesn't he go over there and get a job? Those countries don't have enough jobs for their own people. They can't allow American to come in here and take a job that they don't have any of. Romania, the last I heard, had an unemployment rate of 70%, 70. You can't go there and get a job. I don't even have enough. One lady, one missionary's daughter left Romania to go to another country to get a job. You know what the job she got in the other country? Babysitting. There is no jobs. So Americans can't go to some of these countries, except some to teach English, and get a job that they can make any money. So they have to come to the local church. They look for a meeting. They look for prayer. And they look for money. And so I interview them, and I talk to them, and I ask a few questions. I'm surprised. I shouldn't say always. Every once in a while, I get surprised what might come out of the mouth of a bishop. I can't ask every question, you know. I can't think of them all. But anyway, so they come. So then what happens after that is we set a date for them to come. The church listens to them, maybe ask some questions, maybe fellowship with them out there at their display table. Chris and I might take them out to lunch, or Brother Case or somebody might take them out to lunch and talk to them and get to know them a little bit better there. And then somebody in the church might come and say, Pastor, I like missionary so-and-so. And I think we ought to take them on for support. Well, I'll consider that. And maybe then we decide to support this family or not support this family. And after that particular, so let's say in this case we vote, yep, the church votes, and we say, we're going to take on this missionary, we're going to support them. After they reach the desired recommended level of support, that whatever the mission board normally sets the support level that they should go to. Different countries have different support levels. We had a family with us that was missionaries going to Australia. And I'm nosy, so I usually ask, how much money does your mission board recommend you raise? And in Australia, it was almost $8,000 a month. Now, to you, that's a lot of money. But that's to support them as a family to live on, to cover their emergency expenses and their new church plant. Because they don't have any tithers, so they have to support themselves plus a new church building. So they might have to rent their house. They might have to rent a building. Then they might have to, you know, furnish that building. And so they have ministry expenses along with regular house expenses. So let's say they get there, they get their support, they've reached that level, they go to the field, and then they have to learn the language, they have to learn the culture. Normally they work with a missionary or a national pastor there for a while to get involved with the culture. And then they might be ready to go start a church. Now, some missionaries are quicker than others. It might take 2 years to raise the support, 2 years to learn the language and get adapted to the culture. That'd be 4 years. Then they might come home on a short furlough, see their family, try to raise additional support, report back to the supporting churches. That's pretty much what you've done, right, Beth? And report back to the supporting churches, let them know what's going on. And then they go across the pond or wherever they're going, and now they're ready to start a church. Now, let me back up and say something. They call the church. There must be a local New Testament church. And I will say this, the church, the local church, has to stay strong. It has to stay well-funded. Some churches can't even afford. We've had more than one church that we've helped out of our benevolent fund buy heat in the winter because they didn't have any money even to pay for their own heat bill. I mean, that's one of the reasons we take up a benevolent fund, to be a blessing to good pastors of sister churches of like faith. So the church is God's plan for reaching the world. And when I say the church, I mean the local church. The missionary and the evangelist are dependent upon the local church. So first of all, there has to be a church. This church was started, I was doing the math in my head today, in 1976, Brother Ed Schroff came to Rome, New York, and started a church. Do you know where Soap Opera Laundromat is, those that you live in Rome? You know where that laundromat is on the boulevard? Do you know this church used to meet in Soap Opera Laundromat? Maybe that's where we got the gift of gossip. I don't know. Soap opera, get it? But anyway, that was a meat plant, couldn't get the meat smell out of it, and that was on one side, and the church was on the other side, and they had some kids coming to church, but eventually some adults started coming to church, and a church was organized, and there was a lot of military people, and so the church got going. The church must be supported first before we can support any missionaries. You have to have a solid church. Now, I don't say a lot about money. I do when I come across it, and I already know that I'll come across it in 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. But I'll say a little bit about it this evening. Now, a church This church, like all churches, are supported by the tithes of the people. I said like all churches. Like all independent churches. Okay, we're not a denominational church and that we're affiliated with this big hierarchy and this big denomination. Some of those churches are massive and they're large, and so they have millions and millions and millions of dollars. We don't have that. We have us. This church is an autonomous church. It's a self-governing church. It's a self-supporting church. It's a self-propagating church. Everything that we do, this church is congregational run. That's our government. The vote of the church is final. So while there is church authority, there is pastoral authority as well. But that's it. You say, well, we should have a committee for this and this and this and this. Committees usually ruin churches. Now, if I don't ask me, they just do. Because everybody splits hairs over the most ridiculous things. Like, I heard a story recently of a person I know, and they were having a squabble over what color to paint something in the church. I don't care what color you paint it. Paint it pink with purple polka dots. I don't care. Just get it done. You know what I'm saying? That kind of stuff means absolutely nothing to me whatsoever. I can't imagine people squabbling over something like that. Nonetheless, people squabble over stuff like that. Wouldn't that look cool, though? Did I say pink with purple polka dots or purple with pink polka dots? I tell you, that'd be something to look at. Anyway, the church is supported by the tithe in Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yeah, they rob God. The tithe is the Lord's. You say, no, the tithe was incorporated into the law. The tithe was before the law. It was incorporated into the law, and it continued past the law. In Matthew 23:23, when Jesus talked about it, he says, you guys tithe of this. He goes, those things ought you to have done, but they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law. You're not to neglect the weightier matters of the law, but you're not to neglect the tithe either. The tithe supports the church. If you look at the statement of faith of Friendship Baptist Church and most other independent Baptist churches, you'll find that they all recommend or all insist that a person tithe to the church. The heat bill, the air conditioning bill, which you will not believe this, but later this year we very might have to turn it on. The lights, the staff, the children's ministries, the John and Romans ministries, the program of the church, Vacation Bible School, they're all paid for by the tithe. Every ministry of the church, to some degree or another, costs the church. They have to. It's a ministry. That's what it does. The tithe is the Lord's. That's what Leviticus says. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. So the tithe belongs to God. And I personally think, and I hope you agree with this, that to keep it back is an act of sin. It's an act of sin because, first of all, you're not doing it. It's a sin of faith because you doubt that God can supply for your needs. And it's a sin of attitude because I just don't want to give it. So it's not good. So Jesus said, don't allow the tithe to be undone. He didn't stop the tithe. Someone says, well, I don't tithe, Pastor. Well, I suggest you start because you're robbing God. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I want to give you a principle here in just a moment that I hope you remember. Proverbs 3 and verse 8. Let me actually read verse 7 as well. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. I've said a lot about that lately. And depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So you honor the Lord with your increase. This is the tithe is God's. When I went to Bible college, and probably most every student at Bible college for that matter, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. We never stopped tithing. I will tell you this, we never stopped giving to missions. Now, we didn't give much to missions, but we never stopped giving to missions. I remember some days not having money to buy, weeks not having money to buy a grocery with. I still gave the tithe. You say, well, you shouldn't do that to your family. Let me just testify. God always provided. Say, how? In some awesome ways. It was cool to watch. But God always provided. It was never even a temptation or a thought. Just stop tithing. That never happened. So it's for all believers. It's the basic step to Christian obedience. And then somebody will shout out, churches just want our money. No, that's not it. The church in many ways, not the pastor, but the church in many ways, in some ways anyway, needs your money. I guess you could say that if you want to, but even that's a stretch. You know what we want? We want God's blessings on your life. We want the best for you. And if you have any questions, we can talk later. But I want to add this. God gives. God gave us a Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. Then God gave us His Word. Everything that we have is a gift from God. Here's the principle. God is a giver. If you want to be like God, learn to give. The New Testament church members, so now we're going to move to missions, were missionary-minded. Now let's look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 4. I've heard people say, I can't afford to tithe. I've always had this principle. I can't afford not to tithe. I was with a guy once and something cost him about $3,000. He said, Brother Jeff, he said, that God's chastising me because I haven't been tithing. And I happen to be with him. I'm like, well, I wish you'd let me know that before I got in this truck with you. But anyway, he really believed that. Anyway, he gave us his word. God is a giver. Now, look at Luke. Now we're changing gears. Luke 24:4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And this isn't where I wanted. I may have to keep right on reading in this whole chapter till I come across what I want. I won't do that. But actually, I was looking for the place. Some of you might want to find it real quick. Where are we supposed to take the gospel to? Go into? That's right. All the world. Robert Glover said this. The church was not designed to be a reservoir and retaining for itself God's spiritual blessings, but rather a conduit conveying them on and out to others everywhere. What's a piece of conduit do? All the way around this building, it's not a code anymore, it's now you got to use metal clad, or you can use metal clad, but there's conduit. I was going to say, how many don't even know what metal clad is, but don't raise your hand. It's electric wire that's got a metal shield around it. See, now there's some people that aren't afraid. What in the world's metal clad? It's wire with metal wrapped around it. That's what it is. But back in the day when we built this building, you couldn't use metal clad. You had to use conduit. How do you interpret metal clad? There you go. She don't know what it is either. So we had to run conduit. And a piece of wire, you put the conduit in, you go from that electrical box to that electrical box to that electrical box and so on. And then you put the wire through it. And the electric goes from that electrical box, hopefully, to that electrical box. Usually it works. It's a conduit. It's a channel by which the electricity flows through there. The church is a conduit by we take what we have, the blessings of God here, and it flows through us to somebody else. You know that song we sing, Channels of Blessings? That's all we are. We're a piece of conduit that God wants to use, conveying the gospel and getting the gospel to others. It's the true mission was and must ever continue to be the same as the Lord's, to seek and to save the lost wherever they are to be found, whether at home or in distant lands. Now, God's program for missions is very clearly defined in the Bible. Very clearly defined in the Bible. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can I go to all the world myself? Could the 12 apostles go to every nation themselves? No. So obviously, missionaries, as we read in Romans 10, have to be sent. That's obvious. Nobody can argue with that. I'm not going to labor the point. Acts 1:8, John 20:21, all kinds of references. Now, this program is carried out by the local New Testament church. In the book of Acts, from a geographical standpoint, the gospel went from Jerusalem, after their Pentecost, to places like Samaria, Gaza, Caesarea, Damascus, Tarsus, Jaffa, Antioch, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Crete, Rome. The gospel reached that whole area around the Mediterranean Sea. Now, in many places around the world, the gospel was preached, and the result was churches were established. The early church in Colossae, Paul told Titus there to ordain elders. This feat was accomplished without any Christian organization, without any parachurch group or parachurch organization. It was the local church at Colossae that Paul gave that instructions to do that. So when we get together and ordain somebody to go into the ministry, ultimately, you know who ordains them? The church votes on that. Now, I'll call, we've only had a couple ordination services since I've been pastor, but I've participated in others, some other churches as well, where they've called other pastors to get together and to question the candidate. I'll be asked some of the questions. I feel sorry for those. I mean, some of these preachers, I don't know what they're thinking. One guy turned in his Bible to a passage of Scripture in Habakkuk somewhere and told the candidate, he says, I want you to stand up and turn to this passage and I want you to interpret that passage for us. No preparation, no study time. I'm thinking, I couldn't even do that. I mean, that was foolish. You talk about putting a guy on the spot. Now you've got him all kinds of nervous and jerky, and now you're going to keep on asking him other questions. Yeah, that was really good. I felt sorry for that kid. But so they question him in the church, but ultimately, from the recommendation of the pulpit committee, we call it, from them guys that are there, or the ordination committee in that case, then we recommend it, yes, with our blessings and our approval, and we'll lay hands on him and pray over him. And then he goes before the church, and the church votes, and if the church votes yes, then we lay our hands on and pray over him, and then they're sent out. Now, God wants all our churches to be missionary-minded churches. Anyone think that the Lord has changed his mind on missions and getting the gospel around the world? Hudson Taylor said the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but rather is a command to be obeyed. Ernest Nichols said, we've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God. Now, some people think this, preacher, why should I get involved in giving beyond my tithe to missions? You say, so my tithe for simple math is $10 a week. I know what I do. I'll give $10 to the tithe and I'll give $1 to missions. No. This is above and beyond that. That's why it's called faith promise. Why should I get involved in doing that? What in the world? Why do you think I should do that? Well, if we go back to Romans 10 in our minds, they must be sent. Missionaries have to be sent. The first reason is this. Man's need is the same all around the world. Every man, every country, every nation, every tribe, this verse applies to 100%. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some people think God won't hold people accountable that are in a tribe somewhere that's never heard about Jesus or anything like that. That's not true. They are without excuse, it says in Romans chapter 1. And so we have a humongous responsibility. They're all sinners. They are lost without hope and without Christ, and they need Christ. And you know what they need? They need a Savior, that's Jesus, and they need salvation. And then, here's another reason why you want to be involved. God loves the world. God doesn't just love a few countries. God just doesn't love America. God doesn't just love Israel. God doesn't just love Burma right now, where God's doing a great work. God just doesn't love the Philippines, where God's doing a great work there as well. God loves the world. And so the world needs to hear the gospel. There's a third reason. Christ died for the whole world. I know we like to, you know, thank the Lord for our nation, and I do, and our nation was founded on Christian principles and biblical principles. That's true. But we don't have a corner market on truth. God loves the world. It says in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. His blood is sufficient payment for every sin ever committed anywhere in the world. While we know not everybody will apply the blood, it's sufficient for everybody. Fourthly, salvation is offered to the whole world, whosoever. Well, who's a whosoever? Well, whosoever. It's anybody. It's everybody all around the world. Fifthly, it's God's will the whole world be saved. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." And let me give you another reason. It's obedience. You want to be obedient to the Lord? There's only one way for you to get the gospel all around the world, and that is that you give. And you give to the church, and the church is just a channel by which, it's the conduit by which, or we'll use the word metalclad because now you guys understand that that's why you're wrapped in metal. Faith can't figure that out yet, but she will after a few times we use it. And we're the conduit that just flows from here to here so God's word can be spread. It's obedience. So churches can be established. Did you know the government's not going to save anybody? But the church can. The church has the answer, is right here in this book. The church has what the world needs. I don't know of too many governments left in the world that has much of what the world needs, if you want to know the truth. It's getting pretty pathetic out there. But the church has the answers. And the church is responsible. God said that to the church to do this. He didn't tell anybody else to do this. We want churches established. And quite frankly, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4, I want God's blessings. Now, most of you, I think, know and understand that I'm a believer in keeping Bible truth in its proper context. I even kind of showed that this morning, even though I've always heard that some of those verses misused. But in Philippians chapter 4, I want to start reading in verse 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Well, how did they communicate with Paul's affliction? They gave. How do you know that? Well, let's read. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." This was the church that supported the apostle Paul, the church of Philippi. "For evil in Thessalonica, when he was there, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." They just kept sending offerings to Paul, supporting Paul. And then he said in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I'll be honest, I like that. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." So Epaphroditus took the offering, brought it to Paul, "an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now watch what Paul tells the church that supported missions. Him. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I don't think that everybody can just name and claim that verse. I think that verse of Scripture and that whole passage indicates that God's blessings pour out upon those who are willing to give to missions. That's the context. You see what he said? "But my God shall supply all your need." Talking to the church at Philippi, that was the church that supported him. Now you meditate, I'll say Selah, and you meditate on that and you think about that for a little bit. Now, I think that's where the blessings of God are, in giving. Paul said, "You supported me, and God's going to bless you for it." There's something else there in verse 17. He said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You realize when we read missionary letters and we hear about people getting saved on the missionaries' field, do you know that goes on our account? I kind of like that. I kind of want to hear the Lord say when I get to heaven something like, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so we give. When I read missionary letters and you hear somebody getting saved or of a church that we support doing something that the Lord's really working there, it goes on your account. You ought to say something like, "Well, praise the Lord," or "Amen," or something like that. Another soul's been rescued from the devil's hell. Another life has been changed. I like to hear that. Say, "Preacher, how do I get involved?" Well, you start giving to missions. We have a mission envelope out there, and there's a category for missions, and you write it on there. Or you take your own little envelope and write missions on it and put it in the offering plate, or you write it on the memo of your check or whatever. We want to see, maybe I should say this way. I'd like to see the kingdom of God built. We want to see, I'd like to think as a church, the kingdom of God built. It's done as we support missions and get the gospel around the world. Secondly, I really like the blessings of God on our church. Why? I can't figure out sometimes why people don't give. I mean, you give out of your poverty. The church did in Macedonia. We ought to be able to do the same thing. But if we want the gospel to get around the world, and if we want to see people saved from their sin, this is what we have to do. Now, you think about something. Somehow you heard the gospel. Somebody brought the gospel to you somewhere, someplace, somehow. You might have been in Sunday school and heard a teacher teach it, but there was a church that got that teacher to teach that Sunday school class. It might have been you picked up a gospel track, as in my case and also in Brother Pardee's case. I didn't know that till recently. And then, or it might be somebody knocked on your door and told you about Christ. Or it might have been you went to a church, but somebody had to pay the lights and the furnace and the air conditioner and the preacher and all that stuff. And the preacher preached and you got saved. Somebody did something for you so you could hear the gospel and receive Christ as your Savior. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you got to hear the word of God somehow. So, well, I picked up a Bible. Somebody printed the Bible. Somebody gave so that Bible could have been there. I'm just saying we need to be involved in missions, and we need to keep on supporting missions and giving the missions. And if you've never got involved before, I want to challenge you to get involved. And if you've never given much, maybe you ought to give a little bit more. And I have no idea who gives what. But I know in our church in Ohio, there was a farmer. Just back then, farms weren't big like they are today. But he was just a normal farmer. And when we had our mission conference, everybody would put their pledge cards in on a Sunday morning and Sunday night. And by the end of Sunday night, and they would have two ladies sitting there with little ad machines, and they would add it all up. And by the end of Sunday night, we would know what the church was going to give the missions. I remember one year we had $187,000 above and beyond anybody's tithe that we pledged as a church to give to missions. Well, this one guy's came in, it was $10,000. It was a farmer. He was going to give $10,000 that year to missions. Now, if you do the math, that's a little over $800 a month. That's a pretty good house payment, I think. He was just a small farmer, didn't have a lot of money, but he had a heart and a passion and a desire to see people saved. And if you break that $800 and some up by four, he's given over $200 a week to missions. Brother Harmon was a fella I knew from Louisville, Ohio, and this was his goal in his life. And then after he told it to me, I decided I had to make it mine. I wanted to give to missions more than any bill I had. That was a personal goal. More than my house payment, more than any other bill I had, was to give that to missions, because I wanted the gospel to go out, and I have a passion to see God build his kingdom. So I challenge you tonight to do something for missions. I'm not talking about the tithe. I'm not talking about supporting the church. If you're doing that, praise God, you're not robbing God. That's a good thing. Don't stop doing that, but get involved in doing something for missions. And if you've never done it, start with a little bit. But let God grow you and mature you, and so where you can give a little bit more. Say, well, let me go home and check out my budget. No, don't go home and check out your budget. By faith, decide you're going to give God something. It's a faith offering. Sometimes we give because we have it. We can throw a $20 bill in the offering, and it's just, well, I guess I can't go out to coffee after church tonight. Bummer, I just gave away my last $20. I've done that several times. But, you know, that happens. But I have that. Faith given sometimes is given what you don't have, and trusting the Lord that he's going to provide it for you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, because I know that you are interested in getting the gospel around the world, that you will challenge people, that you will prompt people. Maybe somebody made a pledge to you to give the missions, and maybe they've kind of got lazy in it. They've slacked off. I pray you'd show them that they need to be honest with you and give. Maybe there's somebody here that's contemplating going to the mission field, and they're ready to give themselves to go around the world. But that won't be most people here. Most people here will have the opportunity to give to, as a sender, and send so others can go and represent us as a church so others can hear the gospel. That's your plan. You sent out the other 70. You told the 12, so send I you. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to send many. Grow us in this area. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the souls that have been saved through all the missionaries that we have the privilege to support. Thank you for the work that they're doing, the churches that have been established. And Father, we do pray for Brother Solomon again tonight. We pray a hedge of safety about him and his son, Ezra. You watch over them, their wives, their children, their families, their churches, and keep them faithful despite the difficulties that they face. They're not the only ones, but they are certainly one. God, give us a heart for missions and world evangelism. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Beth, play just very quickly something. I want you to think about missions just for a moment, a very quick moment. What are you going to do for missions?